Now we're going to look in the first letter of John tonight, alright? We're going to, and we'll carry on a wee bit tomorrow morning, which will be a very shortened meeting, as you know. And Hazel and I have the privilege of being with Bethel next Thursday, Friday. My wife, you know, you're going to have that ladies' time. Saturday morning, was it Saturday morning, men's breakfast, and then Sunday. So, amen. So, first letter of John, and looking in chapter 1, and I hope that you're ready to enjoy John. I told you one of those traditional stories, didn't I, last night about John? Some of you remember it. And I suppose I partly believe it because it seems to me to be so like him. And you know that there are three main writers of letters in the New Testament. And John is one of them. Paul is another one. And there's Peter. And perhaps you've heard before that there are three things that abide. You know, have you heard of those three things that abide? I mean, for instance, there are a lot of people, maybe there's one or two here, and you're very into bodily healing. Well, let me tell you, any healing you have is only temporary. It won't stop you dying. And people get into things, you see. They get into things. I mentioned a couple of nights ago, I think, a lady, a Greek lady, who wrote to me an email and concerning she was troubled about some of the people in her church who were getting into a ministry that happens to come out of California. And the man is preaching what is an old-fashioned error. And the old-fashioned error is that Jesus had to be born again. And it's an old-fashioned error. He never had to be born again, because he never sinned. He was never impure. He had to be raised from the dead, but he never was born again. Never needed it. Jesus was never baptized in the Spirit. He didn't need it. We need to be baptized in the Spirit. We need to be born again, because we're dead in trespasses and sins. And so we have to be born. And we're born, sometimes Peter says we're born, he puts it this way, by the Word. Jesus said by the Spirit. They're intimately connected, Word and Spirit. But, you know, these three things that abide, you must get into them. And I hate to use that word, that term, into. You must enter into a life of hope, of faith, of love. They're the three things, you remember, that Paul said, abide. You will never be disappointed if you increasingly enter in. And those three main writers, John, Paul, Peter, each of them kind of emphasizes one of those three. And can you think who is the writer who emphasizes faith? He also talks about love, because they're inseparable. But the one who emphasizes faith is principally Paul. And the one who emphasizes hope is Peter. And the one who emphasizes love is John. It doesn't mean to say John wasn't into hope and faith as well. And it doesn't mean that Paul wasn't also enjoying the love of God more deeply and loving. If I may say this to you, please don't tell me that you love God with all your heart, with all your soul, mind and strength, if you don't love your neighbor. They are inseparably linked. And you know, one of the final works of the devil in society will be love without Christ, a spurious love, social work without true love, liberal thinking, social thinking that doesn't come from God. He is the great imitator. So part of the Antichrist ministry that will globally cover the earth will be a false love. And plenty of social care. It will be false, false, false. That's one of the last works of the devil, that he will imitate. And it's already happening. In fact, for about 100 years it's been happening. Good works, charitable works, social care, etc., etc., apparently based on love, but it's not real love. That's why, as some of you will have heard, the wicked uncleanness of numerous charitable workers in Haiti, in Africa, doing good works and abusing the very people that they are. Have you read about it? Do you know about it? Keep alert. For they have not got Jesus in their hearts, and it doesn't come from the everlasting love of God. It's man's imitation inspired by the devil. So you have John, you come to him. And of course, as you probably appreciate, or perhaps you don't, that the greatest tool that the devil uses in order to infiltrate the church and to ruin it is worldliness. So, can I ask you if one of the buzzwords of the world, the good buzzwords, or the things of the world that appear good, one of the buzzwords begins with T, T-O-L-E-R-A-N-C-E, tolerance. And it's in the church. You know, we've got to tolerate, we've got to be very tolerant, and so on and so on, and it's a very worldly idea, so we tolerate uncleanness, we tolerate, you know, the very things that damn society. You know, we got to tolerate what 200 years ago was called sodomy. We got to tolerate it. And I was in a certain country in Africa a couple of years ago, and one of the pastors asked me, he's an old friend, what have you been preaching on lately? You know, you've just been in Asia. What were you preaching on? I said, well, unusually, I was asked to do a series on God and human sexuality. and I think the series lasted about 10 hours. It was in one of the, what you would call a mega church in this particular country. Wasn't on a Sunday morning, far from it, but people who wanted to come, came. So my friend in Africa said to me, well, what was that all about? So I told him a little bit. And he said, oh, he said, that's quite amazing. And I don't like to say this, but he said to me, you know, in our villages, because you know in Africa that part of the whole purpose of marriage is to ensure the next generation to have babies. And of course, he said to me, do you know what we do with those who decide they don't want, you know, I don't want to use the words. I certainly won't use the word beginning with gay, with G. He said, we take them out into the jungle still and leave them there. They're no use to society. What a shock. He wasn't talking as a Christian, he was just talking about some of the traditions. But it's so contrary, you see. But we, now I'm not preaching against this or that and the other today. I'm only saying, be warned about worldliness that creeps into people's thinking. Just be warned. And another word, of course, that is really used a lot in the world is love. But you never quite know what's meant by love. And see, the serpent, the devil, is the great imitator of all that's good. Of all that's good. But of course he imitates and there is no foundation. But when you come to the Lord, when you come to God, when you come to our Creator, when you come to our Savior, when you come to our Redeemer, and you begin to listen to His Word, and to His Word you must listen. Not the Word of men, but His Word. Because His Word comes from eternity. It has never needed adaptation or adjustment. It has stood the test of time. It is also as though He doesn't care about passing fashions. I feel so sorry, you know, for, you know, people who are enslaved to fashion. Fashions come and fashions go, but the word of the Lord abides forever. And we live in a world that is easy, soft, very soft. And when you come to the scripture here, see, we have a soft gospel. You know, come to Jesus, he'll do you good. He wants to save you and so you can go to heaven. You don't actually have to change much down here. So, some people tell me they never ever hear a sermon on holiness. They never hear a sermon, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. So we've got to be made holy. So sometimes the gospel that we listen to is Jesus is just calling us, you know, He wants to save us. Just come to Him and make a decision for Him and everything will be all right. Now we're going to read the first five verses about what the church is all about and what the gospel is all about. From the John's understanding. And you all know, of course, that John spent 3.5 years in very close proximity to Jesus in the flesh. That's the first thing. And he saw Jesus on the cross. And he was the one who saw the spear go in Jesus' side. And he was the one who saw the blood and the water come out of Jesus. And it broke his heart and he didn't understand what was happening. And then he was the one who ran to the tomb, got there first, didn't go in, waited till Peter went in, and he began to believe and understand what was happening because he saw that Jesus wasn't there. And then he was the one who, well, saw Jesus in resurrection. The others did as well. And he spent time with the other apostles, with Jesus, as Jesus came and went and came and went. And I don't exactly know where he went, but he wasn't with them all the time for 40 days. But he spoke to them and he gave them that which they were to preach. He gave them an understanding. He taught them. Must have been wonderful, wasn't it? To sit there with the resurrected Jesus, you know, and if they wanted to look carefully, they could see the wounds in his hands, and if they wanted to look at his feet, they could see the wounds in his feet, and he's alive. He's alive. Incredible. He's alive. And John was among them that at the end of the 40 days they saw him go up. I mean, have you ever seen anybody go up? They saw him go up. You know, he just went up into the clouds. And they were the ones who saw, the angels said to them, to John and the others, what are you looking at? I mean, they didn't quite put it that way. You can read this in Acts chapter 1. This same Jesus who's gone up, you'll see him come again. He's going to come down. You know, don't just sort of be looking up there. Because Jesus told them what to do, didn't he? Now, don't you do anything till you be endued with power from on high. Now, you go back, and of course, they had a 10-day prayer meeting. And then on the day of Pentecost came the Holy Spirit and fire and tongues and unity and power and liberty. And these men, John, anyone here who's about 26 years old? Yeah, that's about the age John was. Peter a little bit older. Nathaniel maybe in his late 40s, maybe early 50s. You know, but they were young. They were young. Hallelujah. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they went, you know what happened, don't you? John had a brother. Can you tell me his brother's name? James. And he was a lovely young man as well. I don't know whether they were twins or whether James was a bit older. But John was such a loving man. Fiery too. He had some passion in him because that's what love does. It makes you passionate. You know, after about 3 years, you know what happened to James, don't you? You see, love has capacities to suffer. You know what happened to James? Herod took him, put him in prison, and then had him beheaded. Because he was an apostle and preaching. But John got through that. And then, of course, John went with Peter. John saw some genuine healings. I've seen some genuine healings. Let me say this to you. A certain TV journalist About 10 years ago, attended a certain healing crusade in a certain city in this town by a certain evangelist. They interviewed and took notice of all the people who seemed to testify to healing. They followed through for nearly 5 years, and they found at the end of 5 years, not one of those persons had actually been healed. I've seen genuine healing. That is where you see something change. Where you have x-rays before and after. Where an eye has melted, a glass eye has melted out of someone's eye socket and run down their face like a great big tear, and an eye form in its place. A miracle. They happen, and I will tell you where they happen. Mainly, where there is no other hope. And where hearts are simple. And I will tell you this, don't go quoting verses of scripture over people's lives and claiming this and claiming that. Get close to Jesus. Go to Dr. Jesus first and ask him his will for your life in this matter. He may say to you, call for the elders. He may say to you, leave it and trust me. He may say to you, go to the doctor. I don't know. But Jesus is our life and Jesus is our teacher. And he's not going to quote a load of Bible verses at you. He wants you to go to him. He wants you to walk with him through whatever is happening, so that you will learn from him. And I'm sorry to say that some of these ministries that are out there, all they do is quote a Bible verse. And stop praying for people like this. Pray with people and lift them like this. Stop trying to bring power down from on people. Seek to bring them up to the healer. Am I making sense? Even your physical body speaks. I get tired of it. I get weary. I know for some of us it's not our fault. We've had bad examples. We've had bad teachers. Do you know, I was in a big church in a certain country preaching. It was a Sunday morning. Hazel said she'd never go back there. I made an appeal that morning. There were many hundreds there, and out the front came a lot of people and a lot of children. A lot of children. And there they are, and in that particular place you're expected to pay for everybody, even if it takes 2 hours. And it is expected that they will fall over. And if they don't, you know, we haven't got much power. As though power is marked by people falling backwards. Nonsense. I tell you, if you really meet Jesus, you don't fall backwards, you fall on your face. Anyway, that's what happened to Moses and the others. Anyway, I came to the children, and there was about 7 or 10 of them, and I got down on my knees, And I said, come on, children. I gathered them around and I got down with them and I held them and I prayed for them. And the big man preacher, he told me off. Men of God, don't get down like that. You're supposed to pray for them. I said, brother, that's what you think. Maybe you'll learn. I could say more about that brother and his condition now. You see, we're living in serious days. And we've got to know what the heart of the gospel is. And the heart of gospel is relationship with Jesus Christ. It is meeting Him, loving Him, walking with Him, knowing Him, being kissed by Him, spending time with Him. The gospel isn't about going to heaven. It's about fellowship with God. So let's read the first five verses and just see what John was declaring. Now, do you see the word declare in verse 3? That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, verse 4, that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you. That word declare comes twice. And it is the word for proclaim the gospel. This is the gospel we proclaim to you. It's the gospel that we have seen. Verse 1. We have heard. We have looked upon. And our hands have handled. It is concerning the word of life. That's verse 1. That's the gospel we proclaim to you. We ourselves have seen it. Now in their day, they had the privilege of seeing it, as we've talked a little bit earlier. They saw Him. They heard Him. They knew He was real. So do I. I have never seen Him. I have heard Him, but I have not seen Him, except with the eye of the Spirit. But I know that He's real. I know that He's utterly alive. And I know also, and this is what John says, we're declaring concerning the word of life. We're telling you about life. Amen. We saw life. You have never seen life. You have never seen a cow. You say, don't be stupid. Of course we've got. You have never seen a cow as one day a cow will be when all things are made new. When all the groan is taken out of creation by Jesus. When He who is new shall come, all things shall be made new. And that includes cows. And you have never seen a man. It all sounds very strange. We're all approximations. Do you understand what I'm saying? And John said, we saw the life. He's talking about Jesus. We heard the life. We saw the life. The life of a man living with the Father. We saw the life. We saw a fearless one. We saw a tender one. We saw a meek one. We saw the life. We saw the real. That's what we declare to you. And we declare to you, the gospel is all about us coming into the life. It's all to do with us coming into the fellowship with the Father and with the Son. It's not about simply getting saved from, you know, the penalty from our sins and what's called justification. It's about fellowship. Justification is for fellowship. To bring us into union and sharing in the same life so that the same heartbeat of God is beating in your heart and my heart. And we're sharing in the life. That's what the gospel's all about. It isn't about escape clause for heaven. This is what we declare to you. We declare to you the life. And we say to you that this is what Jesus bled and died for. To pour out the life. So that we could have the life. By the Holy Spirit poured out. That's the Holy Spirit's joy. And these things we write to you, that our joy may be full. I can't be satisfied. You know, I feel exactly, I understand exactly what John means. We're writing these things to you, that your joy may be full. We don't want you to be sort of living in sort of a half-baked state where, you know, well, I think I'm going to heaven, you know. But you're not enjoying something of the life. You know, the life that enjoys God, that wakes up in the middle of the night and your first consciousness as you lay there sleepless is Him. Him. And you rest in Him and you joy in Him He communicates because communion involves communication. Amen. Listen, let me say these words to you. The gospel is bringing us into union with God. Union. So that we can enjoy communion. So that then we can live in community. That's what church is. Community, where we're all living, sharing a common life. And then, as we share that common life, we communicate. Hallelujah. You know, we communicate with our eyes, with our mouth, with our touch. We communicate to those that are around about us, who know not the life, who are completely living in the mists of selfishness, who know very little about laying their life down for one another and really loving, you see. And this is what John says, this is what we declare. I hope that you're declaring it to people. You're not just talking to them about, you believe in Jesus. Make a decision for Jesus. When did you make a decision for Jesus? Have you made a decision for Jesus yet? Four spiritual laws. You've got to make a decision for Jesus. And once you've made the decision, you see, that's what a lot of the Christianity that has been in this country is decisionism. It's not God communicating Himself to us. And it's a decision's not enough, you see. It's not enough that you say, well, I got my insurance policy. You know, I'm going to heaven. Not sure about that myself. You see, because He's declaring to you, I want you to be part of my family and share my life. Hallelujah. Share my life. Be part of my family. I don't want you to be a Baptist or a fellowshipper. You understand what I mean? The family of God's much... It's a bit embarrassing sometimes. I find a little bit more fellowship with a Roman Catholic writer than I do with some evangelical writers. Oh dear, Bernard, you must be going bananas. You know, but sometimes you meet your brothers and sisters in unexpected places. No, they shouldn't be there. You know, you shouldn't be there, but they are there. You don't know why they're still there. But you know what I'm saying? They're sharing the same life. This is what we're declaring. He's declaring to you, come on, I want you to be born again of my Spirit and my Word, and I want you to enter in to my family, and I want you to walk with me and learn the culture of my family. Hallelujah. That wonderful culture. I want to learn the culture of God's family, don't you? Every country has a culture. Now, this is what he declares. It says down here in verse 5. This is the message which we've heard from him, and we declare to you. So this is what he's preaching. And now, everyone got this clear? The first thing he declares? That God is... John is going to say in chapter 4, God is love. Today, we've got them round the other way. Now, most people will say, oh, God is love, that's the first thing, God is love. No! God is light. The first thing you look at in your Bible, my brothers and sisters, of God's activity is not love, it's light. In Genesis chapter 1, let there be light. We're all too lovey-dovey. You think you can get away with anything? I think I can get away with it with God. No, I can't. God is light. Everything, life thrives in light. This is what we declare to you. This is what we receive from him, that God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. This is going to reach you. This is penetrating for us. You and I have got to come into the light. We've got to come into his light. Got to come out from our holes. Got to come out from our excuses. Got to come out from the places where we've been hiding, through shame, through guilt. This light is not cold light. This light is beyond the heat of the sun. This light, we discover later, is the warmth of everlasting love. You've got to come into the light. God is light. It's very searching. He exposes, he sees, he knows. I remember someone who had demons, very troubled, and I'll never forget how difficult it was for that man, that young man, to get free. Not everybody has troubles like this, but that young man did. And he wanted to know God, and he wanted to be free, but he was a coward, and he kept hidden. He kept hidden, he kept hidden, and he kept hidden for a long, long while. And deep in his inner man, he knew that he was severely troubled. And then I remember very clearly the evening where he ran out the front in the midst of everyone. He was a practicing homosexual. And he came out, and he ran forward, and he came right into the light of God. He didn't care who saw him. He didn't see. He didn't care about anything. He just wanted to get clean and clear and full of light. And in his case, he got thrown around all over the place as the Lord set him free. And that young man, he's gone to be with the Lord now. He never married. He never went into any form of homosexuality again. And he became one of the clearest preachers I ever knew in simple messages of truth. But that's where it began. He came into the light. And he's one that used to preach about light and preach about love and preach a lot about, you know, God's power to deliver. And, you know, but I remember. You see, he came out. He was so ashamed. He'd hidden away for so long. And he came and into the light. And that's why John says, in him is no darkness at all. And if we say we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Hallelujah. Where's the blood? Where's the blood? In the light. Where's the cleansing? In the light. We stay in the darkness. No cleansing. If we stay in the darkness of our own arguments, our own excuses, if we're still in the darkness, no cleansing. If we're still in the darkness, no blood. The blood's in the light. The forgiveness is in the light. The cleansing is in the light. Because God is light. And Jesus is the light of the world. And so we come into the light, and the light burns us, but the light cleanses us. And there's forgiveness in the light, and there's joy in the light, and there's the embrace of God in the light. And we come into the light, and so we must learn to walk in the light and stay in the light, carry on in the light. And in the light there's fellowship. There's fellowship. That's why some of us have intermittent and broken fellowship, because sometimes we're still nursing sin. And we're still, in some manner or other, still walking in darkness. And that's why, you see, he says to us, come into the light. And he says this to us. If we say, verse 8, that we have no sin. By the way, when I look at the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. You know that sin is cosmic. You know that sin is everywhere. You know that you go to work. And sometimes you feel dirty, don't you? The sin of others affects you, clings around you. Walk in the light. Keep in the light. Walk in the light with him. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all sin. You needn't become dull and made dirty by your intercourse with the world. You know, as you mingle among men and women who are, do you understand what I'm saying? Walk in the light and he will wash you. He will keep you clean. You'll be cleansed from the effects. It's not your sin, it's others' sin. You know, I just think of, doesn't it grieve you deeply to see the political shenanigans in your country? But it's as bad in ours. And all the subtle things that are going on in the background, and the wickednesses of men, and you feel dirtied by it. Do you know, the more I go on, the more I want to get out of this dirty old world. Dirty old world, dirty old politicians, dirty old businessmen, greedy, greedy businessmen. Wicked bankers, corrupt hearts, and everywhere, and you feel dirtied by it, and you have to move amongst it because you can't get out of it. We're in the world, but we're not of it. But here's the promise: walk in the light with the Lord, and it won't make you dirty. It won't start to corrupt your mind. And you know what it'll do, won't you? You walk in the light with Jesus more and more. There are some things you won't want to watch on the TV anymore. You won't be remotely interested in garbage. You'll find your tastes will change. You won't waste your time. You'll exit from some conversations because it's mere gossip. Mere gossip. There's a lot of talk, my brothers and sisters, that is a pinch of truth. And added to the pinch of truth is two pinches of gossip. And the result is poison. Always. Poison. And you won't want to listen to it because oh Lord, I want to live in your light, walk in your light so that I'm cleansed. You know, from all this sin that's around about. And then if we say that we have no sin, this is verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Probably, in the church to which John was writing, there were some people who were sort of being very, we're sinless. I'm sinless. I'm absolutely sinless. I'm absolutely sinless. They were in a proud pride position. Thank you for your blood, Lord Jesus. I walk in the light with you, and I'm not willingly committing sin. I'm walking in obedience to you, but there are things I don't know about myself, and thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. They were saying, oh, of course, I'm sinlessly perfect. And then John says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And then he says this word that I want to talk a little bit about before I stop tonight. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And I want to say a little bit about this, if we confess. There are a lot of people that are carrying habits in their lives and they're not really confessing. You see, in the light is where we are to walk. And in the light, it's exposure. And in the light, you begin to see light. How precious, O Lord, is your unfailing love. We find refuge in the shadow of your wings. Remember we sang it? And is there a line in there that says, and in your light, we see light. With you is the fountain. It's very dangerous to come into the light, because in his light you'll begin to see light. You'll begin to be enlightened about yourself. You'll begin to be enlightened about excuses that you've been making and things you've been allowing yourself. things you've been doing, hidden things. In his light, you'll see light. You'll be enlightened about yourself, and you'll also be enlightened about the world. You won't walk in the darkness about what's really going on. You won't walk in the darkness about the subtleties of your bosses. Sometimes the devil works through your bosses. They try to capture you. They try to make you their slaves. I was chatting to someone, I don't know who it was, and do you know, I had no thought of ever being a preacher, being full-time for the Lord, or any of that kind of stuff. I just came to know the Lord. I was in industry, I was making a lot of money for my age, I had hundreds of men under me and a lot of plant. I was only young, but I loved it. I loved it, and I loved my work, and was content and was able to serve the Lord in the evenings and things like that. And you know, for a year or two it was like that, and suddenly the Lord spoke to me and it blew me out of the water, really. Bernard, I want you to leave industry. I want you to leave your job. I want you to go to Bible college. All right, Lord. Don't know why. My father, when I told him, swore at me, thought I was an idiot. It's the only time I ever heard him swear. And I went to my employers and told them I was leaving. I had to give 3 months' notice. That's the way it was. And within 2 weeks, I had a letter. And the letter came from West Virginia. And the letter said, "We have headhunted you. We understand that you have a certain skill in a certain dimension. We are putting plant in to our company. And we don't know anyone who can sort of handle it, but we understand that you can." And the salary was immense. And the... they said, "We will give you a house supplied in car." And I could hear the lisp of the devil. You know, I knew he was tempting for me to give my soul to it. And what an opportunity for a young 24-year-old come to the United States, the land of opportunity. You know, all the stuff, you know, the things you've seen in movies, and a house and money and blah blah. And I could hear the devil, and I had to, they thought I was crazy. I turned it down. I said, "No, I'm going to Bible college. I'm going to serve the Lord. He's spoken to me." Amen. So you've got to come into the light. Right in, and you've got to stay there. And in the light, you see light, and you see. At that moment, I think more dramatically than any other, up to that point of my life, I saw the devil at work to destroy man's soul. I saw it. See, in the light, I saw light. I was enlightened a bit about the world. I was enlightened about the temptations that come to our ambitious souls, you know. And confess. That's what John says, confess. And I want to press this a little bit further. I have found that sometimes it's very hard to carry things alone. And there are occasions where you need to find a godly person who really loves you. And you need to go to confess to them and with them. and open your heart and come into full light about the things that have been troubling you, without excuse and in utter transparency, so that you can hear from the lips of a man or a woman the words, because you're forgiven. Be washed, be clean. Sometimes there are occasions, there may be a few occasions in your life where the Lord will lead you to that time where you've been carrying this thing hidden away in the darkness of your heart for a long, long while. And it's not that you don't love Jesus, it's not that you aren't seeking to obey him, it's not, but you see, I tell you, the only heart that comes to fruit is defined by Jesus as the good and honest heart. Do you remember the story about the seed going into the soil of hearts? Do you remember? You remember the story about some hearts are just stony and it just lays there and the devil snatches it away double quick? And you meet hearts that are sometimes like that. One of the things I'm ever so thankful for, by the way, sometimes the stony, hard heart that's been walked up and down on and trodden down so it's packed hard and the seed goes down on. Do you know, I've been in countries where I was there last year and there was the ground was packed down hard, and if you sowed seed on it, it'd come to nothing. And next year they'd ploughed it up. And it was no longer a hard baked path. It was actually soil. And sometimes you'll meet a heart. And when you meet them in 2018, and maybe this is like some of your children, they've been trodden up and down on, trodden up and on, down on, you know, because that's what a pathway is, isn't it? It's been trodden up and down, you know, and it's hard baked down. And they've been trodden. You see what happens to hearts, you see. The world treads up and down on us. You know, when we get beaten down, our hearts get beaten down. You know, and some of us get beaten down when we were children. Some of us hardly had a chance. Some people never was raised in a home where there was love, and their hearts were trodden up and down on, abused and hurt and crushing us so hard. And you meet them in 2018 and you talk of Jesus to them and they think you're a nutcase and it's a seed that gets snatched away double quick. And then you meet them in 2026 and the plough's gone through their heart. And they've been ploughed up and the seed can go in there and they can bear fruit. But why? And then there's the other heart. You know about the other hearts. Jesus said some hearts, you know, they're just stony. You know, the seed goes in and it's a bit shallow, the soil, and underneath there's just this rock of prejudice and hardness, and it doesn't get down any further. Like the Canadian Shield, thin soil, and then underneath is all the rock. Oh, hearts. Sometimes the world makes people's hearts so hard. And then he said, there's other hearts, aren't there? The seed goes in there. You know, maybe some of your hearts are like this, and it's happened to you, and it's a very vivid thing for you. You know, that you listen in a conference like this, and the seed goes into your heart, and then you get home Monday, and the phone rings, and the demands of the world come, and, you know, family comes, and you allow those seeds to work in you, and they begin to crowd out the word, the promises, the good things of God. So that the things God promised you, they don't come to the fruit they could do. And the field of your heart is muddled. You know, because if you look, you know, at a field that's got a little bit of the true seed in it, sort of struggling up, and then the weeds coming up, and the cares and the concerns, you know, these other things, you know what a field looks like that, don't you? And then, I'm a strange person. I love restoring things. If you came into our house, you'd find in the kitchen there are 50 coffee grinders. And they're all up there. They all work. They're those wooden box ones. And sometimes I buy them on eBay and I might pay £5 and then I get it and it's a mess and I take it apart. They're very simple things. And I strip them down and I do it, I make them nice. I've got one that I sent, you know, strange man, aren't I? I have a friend who opened a coffee shop in Huntsville, Alabama, and just wanted to help him. So I talked to him about it. I said, brother, I said, I think we could make some money on coffee grinders. And I said, I'll tell you what I didn't tell him what I'd do. So I bought 15 or 20 through a few months, restored them all, made them beautiful, packed them all up, shipped them to his shop. He sold the lot in about 10 days, put them all out, $50, $60, $70. And I said, keep the money, not money for me, just I'm glad to help you. And I get such a kick out of making a horrible thing nice and beautiful again. Perhaps I'm a little bit like God. Yeah? Yeah, that's right. That's what he wants to do, you see. And I so enjoy it. And you know, your heart gets all cluttered with like a field that's got a lot of weeds in it. And then my daughter's allotment, I like to come and clear an area of it so that all the ground is beautiful. And I planted some beets. You call them beets. We call them beetroot in England. And I planted some radishes and I planted some lettuces and I planted this, that and the other. And there's the good seed growing up, the fruit. Oh man, but you've got to clear out the weeds and have a good and honest heart that comes into the light about the weeds you've allowed to grow there. And sometimes you need to confess with someone else and say, I've allowed this weed to be there a long, long while. Oh Lord, I'm sorry, I come into the light fully. I come with absolute honesty and transparency, no excuses. You know what he'll do? He'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He'll loose us from things and he'll make us new. He really will. He really will. You see, we hide. Don't hide in the darkness. Don't excuse yourself. Just come. And sometimes, again I say to you, sometimes, I'm not giving you any rules or laws, but it is a wonderful thing. I'll just say this to you. Occasionally I go to a friend and I confess. We pray together. And sometimes he confesses back. And we share together and something is loosed. Something is broken. Something that, you know, and the light and the... It's wonderful if you have friends like this. If you have those that you can... And you know it's utterly, utterly... Do you mind me talking like this? But I remember... Hazel and I were invited in a certain country to... There was a group of churches with leaders all over the country and they came together in a hotel and we were asked to spend 4 days with them and they gave me the schedule. We didn't know what was to come. They gave me the schedule and they said, we want you to speak there, we want you to be there on this session, we want you to speak at this session, we want you to be there at this session. I didn't know what it meant to be there. And then they said, we don't want you there because that's business session and you're not interested in that. And then we want you to be there. And then, so I spoke at one of the meetings. And then the next meeting is the one that we were to be there. And we all sat round. And then brother said, the leader said, now, who's going to be first? And then one of the couples said, pastor and his wife, we will. Okay. And they listened for 20 minutes as this couple poured their hearts out, confessed that their marriage was in trouble, confessed in complete openness. The husband confessed difficulty he was having in the flock, in the church, and she confessed that she was losing her temper with her husband and she was getting, and all the different things came out. They confessed. And you knew that not a word of this would get out. And then they said, as you've been listening to Bernard, has the Lord showed you anything? And I said, well, as a matter of fact, he has. And so I shared. And then we all got together and they all gathered around. We'll pray. And they prayed for them and loved them. And there were loads of tears and there was one or two visions and prophecies. And there was things new. New things happened. Such openness between brothers and sisters. The family of God. The leaders. Like that. And nothing would ever be talked about. No gossip. You knew it. You knew it. We've met them since. We've done another one with them. Several years later, I meet some of the leaders and their wives still. Hazel and I stay in their homes. And you hear them talk about the transforming time. And you remember that time 8 years ago in that such and such hotel where, you know, all the brothers stood round and we opened our hearts and things were removed from us and we, some marriages can be saved. If only you men will make confession to your wife that you've been hard. You've been thoughtless. Some marriages can be saved if you wives can confess and say, oh, husband, I have despised you. I've been disappointed in you. And to say, to confess, and I'm sorry that I've been like this. To make confession, walk in the light with one another. This is family life in God's house. Serious, isn't it? Wonderful too. There's an old saying, isn't there? You probably know it. A burden shared is a burden halved. Old saying, a burden shared is a burden halved. I think I know what that means. You see, we're all in God's school. I'm still in God's school. I'm in the school of Christ. I'm still learning. I thank God for my brothers. I remember, I won't say any more about myself, but there are times when a heart makes true confession, and whether others understand it or not, it does not matter. Something is broken, something is loosed, something of power is gone. Amen. So we're at the end of chapter 1, and I'll finish with these few thoughts. And I know that you will understand. You understand, don't you? And I'm saying to you, walk in the light. Walk in the light with God yourself as an individual. No more excuses. No more just keeping a little hidden corner, you know what I mean? You know, confess. And I'm back to that dis-ease thing last night. You know, because can anybody here tell me just off the back of their heads another verse that talks about confess? Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Healed. Confess your faults one to another. It's utterly humbling. It's meant to be. It's meant to be. It is humbling to say, wife, you see, this is why you must not keep things from your wife. You mustn't have a secret life, husband. You mustn't. Wife, you mustn't have a secret life. You know, that you keep all separate and isolated. And you go round and round the circuits of your own mind. You're a couple, you're union, and you're not to nag one another. Wives, stop nagging your husbands. Love them. Be submissive to them. Husbands, love your wives. Love your wives. Ask the Lord Jesus how to do that. Hallelujah. Walk in the light. About yourself. If you know you haven't been loving her as you should, get in the light. Don't excuse it. Confession is much, much deeper than admission. Confession is deep, deep. It's not admitting. It's easy to admit. It's not so to confess. Confess. All right. I'll close with Bible. And hallelujah. Come into the light with him. Some of us need to not now, but day by day, listen and remember this word and take time just to be utterly, utterly transparent before the Lord. It may be that you will know then that you'll have to go and confess with a brother and, or a sister, someone who's trustworthy and will hold things in their hearts and be with you. And I will tell you this about confession. It is best that it is mutual. Do you understand what I mean by mutual? In other words, it's just not Caroline confessing to Hazel. It's Hazel also responding and confessing to Caroline, and both of you doing it before the Lord. Now, I'm not suggesting for one minute that there's anything with Caroline or Hazel. I'm just using their names as examples. It's not, well, I am the priest and you are doing the confessing. Do you understand me? I'm not telling you about a little confessional in the corner of the building. I'm just saying first it's you and him, our God. And on occasions it's utterly humbling and it's wonderful to be transparent before the Lord. In your light, we see light. Oh, I have been a rebellious woman. It may be that. Oh, I have been keeping a corner of my life, Lord, that's been unclean. That might be a man's heart. You come with absolute honesty and no excuse before God. You're coming into the light. And I tell you, the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse you from all sin, and you will know a loosing. It will go on. Enough? I think so. Hallelujah. How he loves us. Thank you, Father. Now, you're not to promise me anything, but I'd like you to really bring these things, and I pray the Spirit will bring this back to your memory, so that perhaps in days to come you'll just take time. Some of you have got great big fields you can go out into and sit down in a field and say, Lord, here I am, and I have been hiding things from you, Lord. Now wash me. I confess it to you. Amen. Oh Lord Jesus, thank you for your love for us all. Thank you. Thank you for your blood that washes whiter than snow. Thank you that every nook and cranny of our hearts can be clean, and that we can walk in the light with bright face. Thank you that we can walk humbly with our God, just like you told us to. Thank you that you don't come to us with pointing finger. But you come to us in your light. It's so warm, so white hot. Truly you are love. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, thank you that you took all sin. And you took it to the grave, and you took it out of sight, and you finished with it. Thank you. Thank you that you carried our sorrows. Thank you that you bore our pains. And the chastisement of our peace was upon you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And because of this, we can walk clean with you and humble with you. And thank you. We say thank you. We pray for the marriages here, that they walk in the light with one another, husbands and wives. They won't hide things. Pray for those who live alone. You know them, Lord, that they will be blessed in their solitude, and that in their solitude they won't move around and around in disappointments or whatever, but that they will be very, very blessed, very clean, and walk in your light. Pray for those that have been ambitious and greedy for wealth and money and status. Pray for them that as they look in their hearts and they know it's been there, lurking in a hidden corner, that they'll make confession to you and be clean and loose from it. Those men who've been unclean in a corner and making excuses for it, Lord, that they'll come to you in your light, and that they'll make real confession. Oh Lord, I've been unclean. I am. And make confession to you so that your blood can make them clean. Oh, Jesus, thank you that all this is provided for us in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. In yourself, Jesus. Thank you, Father. And if, Lord, there is mutual confession between two, or perhaps three, or whatever, if it comes to that, oh, may it be in the sweetness of your love, in the humility of your ways, nothing false, we pray. So break barriers down that have been around, Lord, and perhaps people who are not here, people who've gone from Bethel, or not very interested or whatever, and there's been hurts, we pray that if you show anything to us in our hearts that we've been nursing unkind thoughts to others and viciousness and criticism, Lord, then help us to be made right in your light and possibly go to them and make confession. Lord, even if they don't understand, make us clean. May we walk in the cleanliness of our God. Amen. Amen. Amen, Lord. Amen. All right. Bless.